Well, this is a month of Thanksgiving. We have had lessons. We're going to have another one this morning, God willing, the last one in the series next Sunday, about giving thanks for different things. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were lost? It's hard to get lost nowadays. Our phones keep us from getting lost. The dashboards of our cars, you can go buy. I think they still sell Garmins. Lost can mean different things. You mean literally not knowing where you are. Find yourself in some place and I don't know where this is. That doesn't happen that often anymore. We can have some idea about where we are, but we don't know where it is that the thing we're looking for, the place we're trying to get to, is around there. Or we can be lost in the sense that we just don't know our way or our direction in life. This morning I want to talk about the journey that God has put us on and giving thanks for the journey. If we trust God, if we follow His way, we'll never really be lost in this life, literally or spiritually. And we need to be grateful to God for what He's done for us. But our journey that we're on sometimes, we don't know where it's headed. We don't know where it's taking us. We may not know what's coming next, or we may see what's coming next, and that isn't what we wanted or what we expected. But it's okay. It's okay even when it doesn't seem to be. And I want us to reflect on why that's true this evening or this morning. I want us to learn to give gratitude to God for leading and maturing us in our lives. And let me talk about calling or being called and maturing for a moment. Our spiritual calling is not of this world. It doesn't have to do with our career, our job, our vocation, or avocation. We can choose those kinds of things. Most of us do most of the time. Those things are important, and sometimes people refer to that as their calling. But our spiritual calling is what I want to talk about. And that's our response to Jesus' gospel. It's not just being called, but really, if you look at how it's used in the scriptures, our response to that calling is also indicated. And in the context of a spiritual calling, maturing, or becoming mature spiritually, it's our development. It's our strengthening and our service to God as we answer and as we follow the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about those two things. You know, if you get lost and you get yourself out of a predicament, you learn something from that. The path that we follow in this life, guided by God, led by God, we're not in control of. He is. And if we submit ourselves, we're not always going to know where we're going. In fact, really, very literally, we rarely know what's coming next. We expect and anticipate a lot of things. And sometimes that's what happens. But often it isn't. And more often the reason things happen to us or how they happen to us is for a purpose higher than just whatever we get from that or what do we think we're going to benefit from by that. God intends for our response to Him, our answer to His call to mature us, to strengthen us, to grow us. Journeys to maturity. We're on a journey. We're on a path. We're following God. Talk about life being a journey, much more so than many people realize, because it is this path that we're on each day that's going to take us to eternity. The question then is, where will we spend it? There are some common experiences that we see in the lives of Bible people. You can pick almost anyone for whom you have detail in the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, and you can see some common things. These experiences, and we're going to focus on just a few this morning, are worthwhile to reflect on and to understand. They teach us about God and how He in His wisdom uses life, this path, this journey that we're on, to lead us to Him, to mature us in our service to Him, and they should teach us to give thanks to Him, regardless of whether the path is difficult at any time or easy at any time. Life's a process of constant change. Some people like change and some people don't. But one thing is sure is it's unavoidable. Years ago, I used to spend a lot of time with people who struggled with change. They really wanted to feel in control of everything. And if things didn't go the way they wanted, they experienced intense distress. And my answer to them was to practice the opposite of what it was that they wanted to control and give that control up. Extremely difficult until you try it. And you try it a little more and you get better at it. If we accept change, particularly the change that God leads us through, it's going to give us inner peace, ultimately. It's going to bring us closer to Him and deepen our trust. Both physical and mental relief come from that in our life. But if we resist it, we do so to frustration and possibly even our eternal destruction. Think about this. We're going to look at some examples. So, this morning, God's roadmap to maturity. Six things, beginning with a calling. God calls us. And if we answer, then five more things. There's a separation that we see in the lives of Bible people that we experience ourselves. The separation we'll talk about, it can come in different ways. We will experience challenges and choices. And those challenges and choices, it is key how we respond to them. Because the outcome then is determined. If we survive those challenges and we make the right choices, the result is clarity and insight. We're smarter, we're wiser, we understand some things we didn't before. We will see from the hand of God a justifiable outcome. We often avoid challenges, or we run from things, or we're concerned about choices. The choice might be clear, yet we don't like the outcome, the immediate result that we see in front of it. I don't want that, whatever it is. A loss, some kind of discomfort, or something we have to go through. But if we make the right choice when we face a challenge, and we make that our goal in our life, God will provide a justifiable outcome. And then, we're possessed of certainty, a much, much deeper devotion to God than we had before. And as these things repeat in our lives, God matures us. And so let's look. Let's begin with the idea of a calling. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God called Abraham. We know that, we study it, we understand it, but let's look. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now there's much in that calling. There's a promise of blessings. There's really a covenant there that's expanded on elsewhere than these three verses right here. But God calls Abraham. He says, look, you go where I'm going to send you. In Exodus 3, verse 10, Moses and God have a little bit of negotiation, a little bit of discussion. Well, Moses is trying to. You don't really negotiate with God per se. But in front of the burning bush, God says to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses is going to be the one, along with his brother Aaron, who confront probably the greatest ruler on the earth in those days. If there was a greater one, we don't know. They're going to go confront him because God has decided that it's time and Moses is the one. And in Acts 9, beginning in verse 3, Jesus Christ calls Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, the murderer of Christians, the one who imprisoned men, women, and even children, who simply called on the name of Jesus Christ. And the account says, as he journeyed, talking about Saul of Tarsus, or Paul as we know him, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And later on, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, now, not Paul. Paul had responded and gone on to Damascus. Ananias is called. And he's told, go to Saul, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was called. If an angel were to come to you or me, and an angel were to say, I have decided that you are going to go and do this, or you're going to stand here or there and represent, and you are going to suffer as a result of this, physical damage to your body, poverty, illness, imprisonment, are you ready? What would our answer be? That calling that will mature us, that will have a justifiable outcome in the end. Would we run? Would we want to negotiate and ultimately say no thanks like Moses did? God sent him anyway. It's God's choice how we're called. In Mark 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What a great thing is in that statement. All the centuries, the millennia, since God said, let there be, the time had passed and the time had come. The time was right then for the church to begin, for the gospel to be taught, for Jesus to die, to be raised, and for the church to begin. What an amazing thing. And Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. What a remarkable response. They didn't say, well, meet us down at the restaurant at lunch and we'll, you know, we'll listen to you explain to us in detail. Tell us everything about what you're referring. They just dropped their nets and followed him. And they weren't the only ones. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And I really want to believe that in the months that followed, Zebedee became a follower of Jesus. But I imagine him sitting there in the boat going, what about these nets? What about the work? We've got to get these fixed so we can get out into the water and earn a living. And James and John were off after Christ exactly where they needed to go. God chooses how we're to be called. And he's chosen how we're called today, just like Jesus chose how he would call those who followed them then. It's God's way, not our way. It's not a matter of whether or not I feel called. It's a matter of whether or not I hear the call and I respond to it. Luke 5:32, Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's another way of saying my gospel is going to go out to everyone. All are sinners. Acts 2:38-39. Peter on the day of Pentecost says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, do we understand this? This calling is not a call to just drudgery. It is a call to a promise of eternal salvation. Peter says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. He means both in space and time. The promise is just as strong today as it's ever been. As many as the Lord our God will call. Romans 8:29-30. Paul says to the church in Rome, for whom he foreknew, speaking of the Father, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's us. That's the way God wanted it. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. It's okay. Because sin doesn't matter? No. Because God decided how sin would be addressed. We have to answer the call. We have to answer. But if we do, we're saved. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you. He's talking to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way I'm called is identical to the way you're called. The way we're all called today is the same as they were called in the first century. We're called by the gospel. And our response, our answer to the call, if it's yes, I want to be saved, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, yes, I believe in the Word of God, if the answer is yes, we obey the call of the gospel. No one's called who ignores or disobeys. It's not a passive response. God calls. Many answered the call down through history. The call begins for all of us with a separation of one kind or another. For Abraham, he had to leave family and home. Elisha, who followed Elijah as the prophet after him, he was out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I can't even imagine. Once I was driving through Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, there was an Amish man out in the field. He had 6 horses abreast, standing on a plow, and he was plowing the earth that way. And I could not imagine how he could control 6 horses, but he was. He was in control. And off he was going through the field. Elisha is with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah calls him. And he takes one yoke of oxen, sacrifices to God, feeds the people, and he leaves his work and his home, and he goes after Elisha to answer the call. John the Baptist left comfort, ease, and earthly peace. He lived out in the wilderness. He wore coarse clothing. He ate awful food, we would think, but it nourished him. He survived. But that was his calling from before his birth, to be the one who prepared the way for the coming of Christ. How awful was that? He died. He died in the palace of Herod. He was executed for telling Herod the truth. How awful was that? Well, if we can know him in the day in heaven, we can ask him, I suppose. I'm pretty sure he's going to say it wasn't awful at all. But that's how we would think of it. His calling, his life, and his death. How about all of the above? If you think of the life of Joseph, if you think of all of the prophets, they gave up everything. If you think of the apostles, those that Jesus called, Paul himself, their lives were forever changed. There is a separation that occurs when we're called. And it may not be separations like this, like these. Or it might be. But there's a separation from the world, from the lures of the world. There's a separation from how we used to think of ourselves and how we think of ourselves today. Our name's still the same. Our parents, our families, all still the same. But we get a new family. When we answer the call, here we are. We get a new mission. And that mission takes us to eternity, not to the pursuit of pleasures in this world. And so, Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Well, what land is that? Not part of the call. What God said is, I'll show you. If you respond, you'll see. Well, what about this? What about my... What about? Follow God. God will take care of it. Abraham was called, God knew, it seems, very clearly. What would God not know? The kind of man that Abraham was. And Abraham responded. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth said to Naomi, your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth was not saying to Naomi, boy, we are good buds. We are just the best friends that have ever been. And it's all about that. And here we go. I'm right behind you. That's what happened. But clearly, that was not the priority in Ruth's mind from her own words. I don't know what she'd learned being part of Naomi's family, but she'd learned a lot. And she knew what she needed to do. And so she separated herself from Moab and her people and her family and her culture. Samuel was promised to God before he was ever conceived. Hannah, his mother, with the blessing of Elkanah, his father, promised him to God before he ever was conceived. Esther was taken by the king of Persia's officers for a beauty pageant for the king. You know the story. It's disgusting. Esther was taken. God put Esther in her place before Haman ever hatched his plan to destroy Israel, to destroy all the Jews. The fix was in place before the problem ever started. Daniel was removed along with others by Nebuchadnezzar when Jerusalem was destroyed back to Babylon. He was taken captive. And yet God used him to do some amazing things through the years that followed. As far as we know, Daniel never went back to Israel, to Jerusalem. And yet he served God in a pagan land. There's going to be a separation one way or the other. All of these people face challenges. Noah was asked to prepare for the unknown, a flood, rain that had never happened, by building something he'd never seen or thought of, an ark. Not just a dugout canoe or something to float down the creek in, if they had those. Build an ark. Noah stepped up. Abraham, among many things, here's just one, was asked to sacrifice Isaac. Joseph, sold into slavery by jealous brothers, tempted by Potiphar's wife, sent to prison. He had to endure these things, and he remained faithful to God. Would it seem unfair to us if we were asked to endure such things? God had the purpose, the goal, the destination already in mind. And likewise for Moses. Moses, he spent his life leading. He left Egypt the first time under his own volition, or so it would seem. But then he left Midian, nice, comfortable place, nice, quiet, rural lifestyle, if you will. He kind of resisted that, but God said, no, you're going, and Aaron will speak for you, and I've got this covered, but I need you to go. Moses went. He led a rebellious and a selfish nation out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. And he exited this life before he ever entered the promised land. Moses, a servant. David, he waited patiently on the Lord to bring him to the throne for years while Saul pursued him. He had trouble and he fought battle after battle. He was already anointed king, and there was no throne for him to sit on. And he would not lay his hand on Saul, but he waited on God patiently. Go read those Psalms. How he poured his heart out to God. Daniel had to serve God steadfastly in a pagan land. Daniel, who at the end of his book is called one who is highly esteemed by God, respected in heaven. Wow. Taken captive. Taken back to Babylon. Thrown in a lion's den. Mocked. schemes against him. And yet he just served God. Esther risked her life. She won the beauty pageant. She risked her life to save the Jews. Haman's threat, not just against the Jews, but against the very covenant that God had with Abraham, against the very scheme of redemption. But God was with her. And the apostles and the disciples. Choices that are made. All kinds of choices. Challenges that demand a decision, the right action. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21, Peter says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. The writer says, these all, the list of those faithful in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They'd gone on the journey, but they didn't know about the Messiah. They didn't know what was coming. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, think of Abraham. Think of Moses and Israel. They would have had opportunity to return. And Israel even argued in the wilderness and complained, "We ought to go back." But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We face challenges, but our response to those challenges brings us further down the road to our ultimate destination in heaven. And we need to be thankful to God that he's willing to challenge us and to strengthen us and to make us mature in his service to him. If we face those challenges and we make those choices, the result's clarity, insight into God's plan. After coming to Egypt because of the famine in Genesis and learning finally that Joseph was the number two man in Egypt, Joseph's brothers were really afraid that something bad would happen to them, that Joseph would get revenge on them. And in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21, Joseph says something that's very true. Very clear, but remarkable. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." He just says it. He says, "I know what your intentions were when you sold me into slavery, but God meant it for good. How can slavery, having to deal with a master and the wife of your master, years in prison, at least two, we're not really sure how long, how can that be meant for good?" But Joseph saw clearly that it was. "In order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. He had them in his hand. He could have crushed his brothers. Just crushed them like sticks. But he knew better. Not only did he know better, he didn't even want to do it because he understood. He had clarity after all of those years. Job chapter 42, after all that Job has suffered and all that he has said, much of which he shouldn't have said, all of his friends' comments, God comes to Job and asks him a list of questions, none of which he can answer. And Job says this, 42 verse 1, "Job answered to the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen please and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job had clarity. And God rewarded him for it. just as God has always been faithful. He provides a justifiable outcome for us, no matter where our path goes in our service to Him. He gives gains that more than offset the losses. A new place, a new identity maybe, a new family, home, or heritage. And for all of us, as children of God, as disciples of Christ, we have that. It's right here, right now. He gives us new kinds of comfort, ease, and peace. Whether we have physical comfort in this life or ease on the job in this life, He gives us heaven, eternal comfort and peace. What more could we possibly ask or hope for? The promises made to Christians today are just like those that were made and fulfilled to those of old. They give a similar result, both in this life right now and in eternity. Genesis 50, verses 22 and 23. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. You know, that's just one blessing, and it's really not even the greatest one. God gave that to Joseph in his life. Joseph already knew, as he told his brothers, what the ultimate outcome was: to save Israel. And that was justifiable for all the things he'd gone through. In Job 42, beginning in verse 10, it says, "The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days." Moses brought an ungrateful Israel to their destiny. Esther saved the lives of all the Jews, saved God's scheme of redemption. It was she that God chose to do that. All that she went through, all that Moses went through, all that Job went through, all that Joseph went through, and all that you and I go through for God will all have a justifiable outcome. Whether it's in this life or in eternity or both, regardless of how God decides to sort that out, you can count on it. Why is it then sometimes we fear? We don't like what we're going through. And it's not that we should love it. Joseph didn't sit in prison, as far as I know, and go, "Oh wow, I hope this goes on for a while longer before I find out what God has planned next." But can we be thankful to God for the journey that we're on? Paul said in Philippians 4, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That can be our statement as well. Paul gave up everything to gain everything. And so it worked. And so God's will was fulfilled. And so what God said to Ananias when he called Paul became what it was that Paul himself did and fulfilled. We get a certainty as we follow and as we strive and as we see God's plan unfold in our lives. A certainty that He is ours and that we are His. So, here's where I want to end. Is our journey an epic one? You read about the people in the Bible, you think, "Well, I can't match that." Don't have to. Our journey is whatever God wants. How small am I? Very small compared to those in the Bible. That's humbling, but it doesn't have to discourage me. Since we're servants, we don't pick the path. God picks it. But God says, he leaves it up to us as to whether we're going to follow it, and he says we should. Doesn't matter how many talents we receive. There's not a man in the parable of the talents who is a one-half talent man or one-tenth of a talent man. That would be me. Now we see a 10 and a 5 and a 1 in the story. What then do we care about how many talents we have? The issue is, do we use what God has given us? Do we take the path? Do we follow the course God's laid out for us? Do we answer the call? In Genesis 24, we hear of not so epic things. Abraham's servant traveled a long way to find Rebekah. Ruth simply trusted a God who never spoke with her personally or directly. A servant girl started Naaman on his way to, that should be, yeah, that's Elisha. I thought I had Elijah there. On his way to Elisha in 2 Kings 5, a servant girl got the process going. A poor widow put her faith completely in God, and Jesus saw her as she went by the treasury box and put her money in. And then we know about her today. We don't know her name. Ananias was called to help Paul answer his call. Not the Ananias of Ananias and Sapphira, the other one that we read about. That's all we know. That's what God wanted him to do. And he said, now, this is the man who's been persecuting the church. And God said, yes, you go, because he's a chosen vessel of mine. And so Ananias responded. Tabitha made clothes and did other charitable deeds for people. That's what she's known for. She was raised from the dead. Cornelius prayed and gave generously to people. And God sent Peter to him. Aquila and Priscilla traveled, taught, had a church in their home. And you know the account of Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew 25, saying that if you give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, shelter and clothing to those who need it, if you visit the sick and the people in prison, if that's your calling, whether it's your whole life long or today or whatever it is, it's just like you've done it to me. Let's give thanks to God that our Father in heaven doesn't demand superhuman feats from us. He takes care of that. Let's give thanks that all he really asks of us is a deep and heartfelt faith that leads us then, compels us to obedience and endurance. Let's give thanks that all he asks us to give up is what we don't really need anyway, the allures of this world. Let's give thanks that salvation is not a competition or a contest between ourselves, but a battle of our spirits against flesh and against Satan's temptations. Let's give thanks that God has given us each other as allies, as helpers in this life, on this path, to serve Him. Let's give thanks that the Father and the Son and the Spirit each support and strengthen us with their love and their power and their intervention. Let's give thanks that regardless of whatever sacrifices we have to make in this life, whatever they might be for each one of us, God sees and He knows, and He gives us what it is that we truly need. You see, we really can be thankful that we're on a journey. We really can be thankful to God that the journey, even though it isn't always pleasant, in fact it's often hard, and even though we can't know really what's coming, we don't need to know. We don't have to know. It doesn't matter. Let's trust Him. Where do you stand with the Lord?